If you haven't heard it already, today is Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is a day thick with symbolism. Maybe you can see the symbols around you. You see the symbols of death, of repentance, and of the long Lenten journey ahead of us. Every year, as ashes are placed on our foreheads, we hear, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It's amazing that we open ourselves to hear these words and to be marked by the reminder of our mortality year after year. Last year was the first time that I was on the giving end of the ashes. For years, I had received the ashes on my forehead and heard the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." But last year was the first time that I spoke these words. I thought a little in advance of the symbolic gesture that I would be given and of these somber words, but mostly I wanted to remember them so that I wouldn't mess them up as I was saying them for the first time. So I practiced, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." I remember not thinking too much ahead of time about what this experience would actually be like. I simply thought of the words. So I remember as I was walking down to the rail with the ashes in my hands and looking at the first person at the rail ready to receive the ashes, and my mind stuttered. I didn't want to tell this person that they were dust and that they would return to dust. I'd just come to St. Timothy's and I'd been here not quite a year, and I was already telling you, the congregation, that you were going to die. This was not something pleasant for me to think about and to do. And so as I marked each of you with the sign of the cross in ashes and reminded you of your mortality, it was very sobering for me. As I received the ashes and heard those words over me, I thought about my mortality too. The term imposition of ashes seems apropos. They are an imposition. I don't want to die or think about my death, and I'm sure you don't either. These ashes are imposed on us. And despite this imposition, receiving ashes on this day is a common practice around the world. There is something in us that knows that we need to be reminded of our mortality and that we desire to be a part of something bigger, something universal. On this day, we know that many believers wear ashes on their foreheads. Ash Wednesday is also a day of repentance. We remind each other that we have strayed far from our Father in heaven. He is calling us home, and we need to turn back. We need to return home. Ash Wednesday begins this long season of Lent, and one of the common practices in Lent is one of fasting. Fasting takes on a variety of form for Christians, with most of it centering on food. In Scripture, to fast was to abstain from food and sometimes to abstain from both food and water. To fast was to communicate that all was not right with the world, that something was very wrong, and that God's presence was desperately needed. Every year, the Israelites would fast on the Day of Atonement, symbolizing their repentance and their need of God's forgiveness. During the time Isaiah 58 was written, the temple and the great city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, and likely their fasts were connected with the fall of Jerusalem. Fasts were occasions for mourning and repentance for the sins that had brought about the destruction, but by that time, the fasts had obviously become empty. They fasted, but it meant nothing. In Isaiah 58:3, God is echoing the words of his people. "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" They have fasted. They have done what should bring God's attention, but God is not pleased. He says, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. They do religious acts, but all of their relationships are a complete mess. They exploit their workers, they quarrel when they break their fasts, and then they get into fights. They are occupied with their personal gain and profit. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? The Lord asks. They do the religious act of fasting, but they treat people terribly. And this is not far from our experience. Many Christians do religious acts, but their lives are inconsistent with their actions. These people are called hypocrites. Often when I hear that a Christian is on the news, I preemptively brace myself for the hypocrisy that I'm about to hear and the terrible thing that another Christian did that brings down the Christian name. What did someone do this time to scare people away from the church, I wonder? Christians wish that all hypocrites would just stop and live as a Christian should, because hypocrisy is damaging to the Christian faith. And as we wish that all hypocrites would cease with their hypocrisy, we must be honest that we too are hypocrites. We are not the same person we are in public as we are at home. We're not the same person we are with our enemies as we are with our friends. We say or sing in worship services that we want God to guide us and that we want to be obedient to him, and then we walk away to do exactly what we want to do. Even if we keep a tight rein on what we say and what we do and ensure that we are the same person with everyone in every circumstance, our hearts convict us because we know that we are not being truly honest with ourselves. We didn't act terribly toward that person, but we sure wanted to. We are not great people. We are hypocrites. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, what we want to do, we don't do. And what we hate, we do. Our hearts are sinful and evil. We constantly misunderstand our motivations, and we are quick to judge others for their sin and slow to recognize our own. We do a religious act like fast, and we expect something in return. We expect maybe a pat on the back by others, or we expect something from God. Oswald Chambers once wrote, We have got so commercialized that we only go to God for something from him and not for himself. We have become so commercialized that we only go to God for something from him and not for God himself. When we pray, when we fast, when we worship, do we truly want God, or do we want something from him? Will we be obedient to God to get something from him, or because our hearts are truly turned toward him? God's people in Isaiah 58 wanted God to restore Jerusalem. It was God's holy city, after all. The people fasted and prayed, expecting God to restore the city, but God would not hear them. The noise they made with their fights and their exploitation of their workers was not something God would respond to. God was calling them to truly seek him and to be obedient to him. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? God was calling them to do justice and to care for all people. Last year, if you participated in Village House, you met a woman named Letty. Letty gave me permission to share this story. At our closing ceremony, Letty shared this story of her experience with Village House. She said that when she first was invited to take part in Village House, she knew that she would be receiving a gift of a home and people to care for her. But she also knew that with this gift were Christians. And she was very leery about Christians and thought that she would encounter a bunch of Bible thumpers. She was not looking forward to this experience, but knew that this was an experience which would provide housing for her. So she went ahead and said, yes, I'll participate. When she came here, she realized that the people that she thought would come to her as Bible thumpers and as people who would simply be nice to her because they thought they needed to, she realized that she experienced an incredible amount of love. She experienced no Bible thumping. She experienced warm hearts and people who truly loved her and wanted to serve her and get to know her. At this time, she is currently serving with Village House, and she is a part of a church community, and she'll even be coming back here to serve with Village House and help lead a Bible study. She experienced not a bunch of Bible thumpers, but a bunch of people who loved her because of their love for God, and that came from you. This is what it means to fast, to seek God and to be obedient to him by caring for all people. And then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer you. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." Return to the Lord your God and present yourself to him. Ask him to transform the desires of your heart. Know that he doesn't want a bunch of religious acts. He wants you, and he wants to transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. May we, as St. Timothy's Lutheran Church, be a people after God's own heart and care for all people, that all people may see Jesus. Amen.